Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Let's Go Over There.
Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 3. This is the second time that God approaches Jonah to go to Nineveh. And so here's where we pick up our scripture lesson this morning. Let us listen to God's word. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city and going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. This is the word of our Lord.
And our second lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter. They, meaning Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he tore into pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on a hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down a steep bank into the sea where they drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of worship this day and this opportunity to sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would humbly pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. I know you could hardly endure it, but I would love to have been able to present this whole series of sermons to you in one sitting. You know, no week in between. This way it makes it sound like there are four separate stories when really they're closely tied together and each seems to relate to and inform the other. If you've been with us, you'll recall we started this series of sea stories by telling about how Jesus carried out his ministry really in a very small region on the northern, northwestern coast of the Sea of Galilee. He actually called several of his disciples from the sea itself. They were fishermen. We think of Peter and Andrew and James and John. A very simple invitation he gave to them. Come, follow me. The following week, Oscar gave a wonderful sermon about how Jesus crossed over the sea from the primarily Jewish side region on the west coast to the more Gentile region on the east coast. In doing so, Jesus essentially was going to the other side of the sea and the other side of the tracks, if you will, to a region he wasn't supposed to go to be with a people he wasn't really supposed to care about. But then again, who can tell the Son of God where to go and where not to go, right? But while there, he preached and taught and healed and fed 4,000 men, not counting women and children. Not a bad showing for being on the wrong side of the sea. So last week, then, you might recall that we were introduced to Peter again, walking on the water. A further example and explanation of Jesus' call, come, follow me, and his obedience in actually stepping out of the boat, walking on the water. Albeit for just a short time, though, which brings us to our lesson for today, which ties a lot of these themes together. One day, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go over there. And over there meant to the other side of the lake, other side of the sea, and the Sea of Galilee is only about 7 miles wide, so we're not talking about a great geographic adventure, but certainly it was a change in culture. It was an ethnic and religious encounter. By crossing over to the other side of the lake, they were going into this Gentile region, to that place they weren't supposed to go. Now, of course, the disciples went with him, no doubt against their better judgment, but out of pure obedience, not unlike Jonah, when he goes to Nineveh, the capital city of their arch enemies, the Assyrians. But surely they were asking, why would we go over there? We like where we are. We feel safe and comfortable here. We know what we like because we like what we know. Why would we want to associate with them? Which makes me wonder if there's an over there in your life and mine. A place, a region that we would just as soon avoid, a people, a them that we might just as well seek to ignore, out of sight, out of mind. Maybe it's a country. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker who you find to be particularly disagreeable or disinterested or perhaps undeserving even of your time, your attention, your friendship. Maybe you're them and you're over there is an arbitrary line of demarcation in our city. I know people who live north of 86th Street who aren't very comfortable coming south of 38th Street except to shoot down Meridian with windows up and doors locked. But ironically, I also know people that live south of 38th Street who don't really feel comfortable going north of 86th Street, much less beyond. So where is your over there? And who are your them? And why would you even bother going over there to be with them? Well, the answer to that question is very simple, because we take our lead from Jesus, and Jesus still today says, come on, let's go over there. Let me give you an example. Nearly every week in worship, we pray for our neighbors in this neighborhood, right? Well, last week we did the same, but there was something strikingly different about it. When we asked for prayer requests, one of our members offered prayers for our neighbors by name. He must have named 8 names, 9 names, 10 names, as he called them to mind, asking us to pray for them. Now, he doesn't live in the neighborhood, but somehow he's gotten to know our neighbors. So how did he do that? Well, he did it by going over there and by being with them, and there's no other way. So Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples and goes over there to the land of the Gerasenes. It's the land of the Gentiles. It's a land around the Decapolis, the 10 cities there. And then we hear this fascinating story about how he heals a man who's possessed by a demon. In fact, many demons, these unclean spirits. When Jesus asks him his name, he says, "My name is Legion," which is a Roman military term, meaning 4,000 to 6,000 men. But as we've seen time and time again, Jesus has compassion on this one that most people try and avoid, don't want anything to do with. But at Jesus' command, the man is healed. And then to add even more intrigue to the story, Jesus casts the demons into a herd of swine who then rush down into the sea and drown, causing great concern and uproar to the swine herd, understandably so, and all the townspeople who then beg Jesus to leave them alone. They've just come a little too close to this divine power. Everyone wants him to go, except for this one man. The one whom Jesus has healed. And he begs Jesus, "Let me go with you. Let me be one of your disciples." Sounds like a good idea, right? Nothing like a satisfied customer. But Jesus says no. Mark tells us, "But Jesus refused and said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you.'" End of story. Disciples get into the boat, they sail away. Man is left standing on the seacoast. When I read that story recently, I thought immediately of the history of the Christian missionary movement in China. It began early in the 19th century, 1807 to be exact. It was part of the Second Great Awakening, this great emphasis, this movement towards world evangelism. At first, it was slow-going, limited, and isolated in its impact, but then it exploded. And over the next 150 years, a century and a half, churches were planted all around the continent. However, in 1953, all of the Protestant missionaries were expelled from the country under communist rule. So for the next 20 years or more, the Christian faith was outlawed. The church was closed. Believers were persecuted. And those missionaries and their families surely must have wondered and thought and prayed, but also must have wondered, did we spend our lives for naught? Was this all for nothing? Has the Chinese church died under the hand of communism? Hardly. When the Chinese restrictions were loosened for economic reasons in the mid-1970s, missionaries returned to the field. And what did they find? In 1949, there were an estimated 4 million Chinese Christians. Today, there are 26 million Chinese Christians, not counting children, not counting any who are part of unregistered churches. Despite all of the oppression and all of the persecution, the church did not die. It thrived. I've always loved the G.K. Chesterton quote where he says, "Six times in church history, it seems that the church has gone to the dogs, and every time the dog died." So here's the reason I think of that movement when I read this story. Jesus takes off with his disciples, but the man who is just been healed of the demons is instructed to go and tell his friends what the Lord has done for him. Well, apparently he did just that. Mark tells us he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. So how do we know he did it? How do we know he had any measure of success? Well, remember the story of the feeding of the 4,000? That happens in the same Gentile region. And it happens after this story of the miracle of the healing of the demoniac. So how is it that 4,000 people cared enough or knew enough to show up to listen to an itinerant Jewish preacher preach and teach and heal? Well, we have no way of knowing for sure, but I suspect that guy went and told his friends, his family, everyone he knew, how Jesus had touched and changed his life. And he got a response that's not unlike that of Jonah in the city of Nineveh when the whole city repented and turned to the Lord. In his book, Habitation of Dragons, Keith Miller recounts a speaking trip in which things did not go very well for him. He had left his home state to address a large group of businessmen concerning the power that Jesus can give for changed living. His talk came out feeling flat. To top it off, right at the end, he found himself saying, "You know, I have the strangest feeling that I came all this way to meet with just one of you who is going through some feelings of frustration or self-pity like I am. So if you think you're that person, I'd love to visit with you after this session." So Miller sat down, feeling kind of foolish. These people are going to think I'm some kind of kook. But it was too late. He forgot all about his remarks until at the end of the line of well-wishers, a short, heavy-set man with black hair and glasses came up to him. His name was Joe, and already there were tears coming down his cheeks. Miller took the man aside, and they began to talk. Joe said, "I'm an attorney, and I travel a lot. I never planned to come to this meeting. As a matter of fact, I have a mistress in town, and I was coming to see her, though I was supposed to be on a business trip. For weeks, I've been feeling really guilty. I wanted out of this relationship, but I didn't seem to find a way to break it off. Well, anyway, when I got out of my car, just a block from here, I was getting out of the car to go up to see my lady friend. But who should come up to me but three guys from my church back home? They clapped me on the back and said, 'Hey, Joe, what are you doing here?' I said, just passing through.' I lied, scared to death that they were going to see the guilt written all over my face. 'Great,' they said. 'We're going to a church just down the street. We're going to listen to some guys talk about what it means to have Christ in our lives. Come join us.' And I was afraid to say no for fear that I'd somehow give myself away. But as I sat there in that meeting and heard you speak about starting a new life, a life with purpose and meaning, I was amazed. And then you stood up there and you looked squarely at me and said what you did, and I knew that I was the one." Well, Miller was in a rush to catch a plane. "Listen," he said, "we haven't got a whole lot of time. Would you like to commit your life to following God, including your relationship with this woman?" And Joe bit his lip and said, "I sure would." Miller invited Joe to confess that he wanted his way to be surrendered to God's way. He led him in a simple prayer in which Joe asked God to become the power in his life to make these kinds of changes. And then Keith and Joe promised to pray for one another and to stay in touch, which they did. But Miller glanced at his watch as he rushed towards a plane, and that whole conversation had taken less than 12 minutes. Well, Joe and Keith did stay in touch. He wrote to Keith, told him about the new life that he was enjoying in Christ, the excitement he had, the difficulties of it. He ended this relationship with this woman. He began reading scripture every day. And about a year later, he wrote to Keith Miller and asked if he'd come to his own town. As Keith remembers it, he had told a few people about what was happening to him, but he didn't think they understood what he was saying. So he wondered, even there were several people in town who had come right out and asked him, "What is it that's different about you? So would you come and talk with them?" So Miller flew to his town. He traveled with him to the church where Joe's curious friends had gathered for the evening. And he writes, "I will never forget walking into that room and looking into the faces of more than 800 people. People who had simply seen the difference that Jesus had made in Joe's life." Friends, Jesus is still calling us to go over there and to be with them, even if them is only one. To go in his name, whether that's across the sea or across the world or across town or across the street or across a corridor or across a driveway, across your living room, wherever it may be, there is someone over there who needs to hear the story that you have to tell about what God has done in your life. You don't need to have a great dramatic testimony to share. because you're not the point of the story. Jesus is. All you're being asked to do is go over there and tell them what Jesus has done in your life. But you can't do that from over here. You can only do it over there. And you can't just tell our stories amongst ourselves. We need to tell them, whoever they may be, wherever they may be. And we can't pray for our neighbors by name unless we know our neighbors by name, just as Jesus wanted to know the man's name that he healed of these demons. So just as a long time ago by the Sea of Galilee, Peter was willing to drop his nets and step out of a boat when Jesus said, come, so you and I must be ready to get up and go when Jesus says, hey, let's go over there, and may we follow. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have continued to faithfully give us an invitation to come and follow you. We pray today simply for the faith to follow where you lead us, giving you thanks for the mercies, the grace, the power that you give into our lives. All to your honor and glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Hear our prayer.